Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. Father, we come before your presence tonight. Lord, we love your leadership. We love the plans of in your heart that you gave us just glimpses of your plans in the book of Isaiah. We ask you that you'd mark our hearts. You'd let us see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at the earth at the end of the age, when you look at Jerusalem. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, starting in paragraph A, first I'll make the a context statement. Chapter 59 is really important to chapter 60 and 61. Chapter 59 ends where Israel is in the greatest time of sin in her history, where there's deep darkness in the nation. And the Lord cries out a complaint. He says, there's no one in Israel, no champion that can deliver the nation. No champion that can stop the Antichrist. No champion that can bring the promises of God to fruition. No champion that can turn the tide all around. So at the last few verses, Isaiah 59, verse 17 to 21, the champion is declared. The Father says, I'm sending a champion. Of course, we know it's the Lord Jesus, the anointed one. But the part I want you to see here is that those are the five verses right before Isaiah 60, verse 1. When it says, arise and shine, that's because you believe the champion is coming. You believe the champion has come by Isaiah 60, verse 1. But the part I want you to see here is that Isaiah 60 to 63 here, I've got it more specific on the notes, is one unit as well. It's 60, 61, 62, and part of 63. And the divine champion is on the front end of this, the five verses before this. And then the champion is on the back end of the first six verses of chapter 63. So the whole portion is bookended by the divine warrior, the one that's able to drive the Antichrist off the planet and just put Satan in prison. That divine warrior, you get like five or six verses on each end of this passage where he's described and it bookends it. And so the middle part is the utopian dream, Isaiah 60, 61, 62, that this champion, the Lord Jesus, the divine warrior, he's going to transform Jerusalem in every way possible, and then he's going to cause the ripple effect of that transformation to be spread to the whole earth. So that's kind of the core message, that he comes, he transforms a city. It's called the City of the Great King, and then the trickle-down effect, it ripple effects throughout the whole earth. And my opinion is it takes 1,000 years for it to fully mature across the earth. That's why it's truly a 1,000-year period. And so Isaiah 60 to 63, I have a little bit there on the notes and give you just a little feel of it. It's really what the cross produces we find in this section here. It doesn't just bring people to heaven, but it transforms the earth. It brings heaven to Jerusalem and then a ripple effect to the whole earth. That's what the cross and resurrection really produces. Paragraph B, Isaiah 60 to 62, of course we don't get to 62 until next week, is the most detailed description of what the cross and resurrection produces in Jerusalem and then a ripple effects to the earth. And then I break down a little bit. You can read that on your own, just a little bit on every chapter there. Now, this message is the core message that we use when we comfort Jerusalem. Remember in chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, comfort ye Jerusalem. And he's talking to the Gentile believers worldwide. Bring this message to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem goes through this very difficult time in the Great Tribulation. Of course, the whole earth does, but it's the epicenter of the problem is in Jerusalem. And they are in such great pain and anguish and despair. And the Lord's answer is he has messengers who understand the message again, it's the cross and the resurrection and what it produces socially and globally and internationally, not just a matter of people going to heaven when they die, because sometimes people think of the cross and resurrection as mostly that. It's not mostly going to heaven. It's mostly bringing heaven to Jerusalem, then ripple effects that the whole earth forever and forever. That's what the cross and the resurrection did. And this champion is so it's so dramatic, because when the Antichrist is established on the earth, in Revelation 13, verse 4, they ask the question globally, who is like him and who can prevail against him? He is seemingly invincible, and most of the earth is convinced he can't be defeated. And there is no answer to him because he's horrendously evil and he's oppressing the people of God. The Jewish people as well as the body of Christ, he's oppressing them with a great focus, and there seems to be no answer. You know, I compare the Antichrist empire often to the to Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. There's a lot of comparisons. They're all inadequate. They're not complete comparisons. But the Nazi regime is the clearest example to me in history of the Antichrist empire. And for 2 or 3 years, the Nazis seemed invincible. And there was newspaper reports or the news media was saying, you know, the myth of Nazi invincibility has been exposed, that they're really not invincible. But it took about 3 years before the world saw that, because they defeated everyone so fast. You know, the blitzkrieg, the lightning war, nobody could stand against them. And the earth was shaken for a couple years, but it was a myth. They were totally defeatable, but the Antichrist will look like this, but at a far greater level. The earth will assume he can't be defeated. But there's one group of people, the body of Christ, God's end time messengers, who know the message. They know the storyline. They're telling Jerusalem he'll be defeated soon, and heaven's coming to the earth, and it's going to cover the earth, and it's going to be the full utopian dream that's been in the heart of man and woman since the Garden of Eden. Okay, paragraph C, God's manifest glory is going to rest on the city of Jerusalem. That's the core message of Isaiah 60, 61, and 62. Bookended by those two passages of the divine warrior or God's champion coming. He's the one on both ends of it. He's going to bring such blessing. Now, the problem with this passage, Isaiah 60 to 62, it's that it's almost unimaginable. I mean, you don't want to read it and just go, yeah, I know it. I pause and I go, wait a second. What? I mean, I want to challenge you to take every phrase literally and ask the Holy Spirit to just really mark you. It is bigger than we can imagine. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Paul said, it's never entered the heart of a man what's coming, meaning the glory is far beyond the human imagination. And when I read this, I go, what on earth? And that's the essence. It's coming to the earth. Well, this great glorious hour is going to fulfill God's promises to Abraham. It's going to fulfill God's promises to Moses that he's going to have a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. Because we find in chapter 61 that all of the nation, they are priests. None of them have other types of jobs or employment. All of them are priests. This is almost like, really? They're priests for the whole earth. And the whole earth receives them in that way. Well, paragraph E, this is important. I say this almost every session, that what happens in fullness when the Lord returns and leading up to the Lord's returning and afterwards is happening in part right now. The negative and the positive, what happens in fullness, negative and positive, is happening in part right now. And the reason that's an important point is because when you read Isaiah 60, some people, they're real positive, and they think Isaiah 60 is all going to happen now before the Lord returns. And it's not. It's not. A little bit is, But then others, they put Isaiah 60 only into the millennial kingdom. But whatever happens there is actually happening now in Jerusalem, just a little bit, but it's increasing. It's increasing, the positive and the negative. And so I look at Isaiah 60, and I don't just say, well, one of these days. I go, no, those very trends can be happening right now. And I want to contend for them now in Jerusalem and in the nations of the earth. Well, here's our big takeaway point, paragraph F. It's that God, Jesus, is zealous for Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. He says, with great zeal. And why is he so zealous? Because he's going to live there forever. Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 35. He says, that city is my eternal city. And I'm very concerned for Jerusalem. I'm very, very zealous. Because what happens in Jerusalem, in Zion, this age has continuity to the age to come. And it's not just in a vacuum. What happens leading up to the coming of the Lord in Jerusalem really matters. And the Lord has put a mandate on the Gentile body of Christ to be messengers to Jerusalem of the glory. It says in Isaiah 66, rejoice with Jerusalem. Don't be neutral. Don't be silent. Don't be disengaged. I talked to how many people over the years, myself being one. I said, well, you know, Jerusalem, Israel is not really my thing. Now I look at the scripture and the Lord says, it's my thing though. If I'm zealous for Jerusalem, don't say Israel's not my thing. It's more than Israel. It's a city that he's after. And the nation, there's a particular things that happen in the nation, but it's the city that's his focus. And so I said, Lord, I want to be zealous for whatever you're zealous for. If you care, I care. I don't yet, but I'm going to. And I'm going to actually rejoice. I'm going to enter into the narrative. And I'm going to comfort Jerusalem because most in Jerusalem don't know the narrative, the biblical narrative. And they're going to be overwhelmed with despair and discouragement, and many of them will buy into deception. And so I want to rejoice. I want to be paying attention. I want to be leaning into the storyline, and I want to be telling the storyline, praying the storyline, working for the storyline, knowing that what happens in fullness then is happening in part right now. It's not for nothing. It really, really matters. Matter of fact, it was just for fun. It was 35 years ago today that I first met Bob Jones. He walked into my office March 7th, 1983, 35 years ago today. And he said, you're going to do da-da-da-da for Israel. And I said, Israel? I don't ever think about Israel. He says, you will, I promise you. I go, I don't really know anything about Israel. But I got stirred up when I began to understand Jesus is zealous for that city and he's going to live there forever. And what happens now has continuity. It has relevance to that transitional period because he's coming to the Jewish people who respond to him. He's coming in response to them. But that response has to be fueled by the messengers of the Lord, comforting them with the message, even in the midst of the darkness and the despair. So paragraph G, it's the prayer, my favorite prayer that I pray about many, many things. Lord, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about Jerusalem. And I pray that prayer about many things. But let's just take a moment right now, actually. I want to ask the Lord that if he would let us see what he sees, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence right now in this room. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, let us see what you see. I don't see very clearly. Let me feel what you feel about Jerusalem. So I ask that you would do that progressively, Lord, as we study the book of Isaiah and many other parts of the prophetic storyline. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to top of page 2. Now, the context is the Great Tribulation with great darkness covering the earth and people in despair, but a great end-time revival emerging at the same time. And it's into that context, the verse before Isaiah 60, verse 1, but you know, it says, arise and shine. The verse before that
is when Jesus, the great champion, the divine warrior, says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to put my spirit on you. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You're going to speak my words under the anointing, and this will happen for you and all of your descendants forever. This is the new way. This is the covenant. And so after he says that, the next verse is, he says, okay, in light of that covenant, begin to arise. Whosoever is saying yes to me, start arising. That means go to action. Start saying what I say, pray what I'm praying, stand for what I'm standing, start moving in that direction. And again, when the Lord returns, the glory is in fullness, but the glory is increasing right now. So we don't wait until the glory is full before we arise. And this arise is, of course, he's talking to Jerusalem, but he's also talking to his biblical messengers that are giving the message to Jerusalem, because most people in Jerusalem aren't studying this message. Most people in Jerusalem aren't paying attention at all to the biblical narrative. So paragraph A, God's going to manifest his glory. This is what Isaiah 60 is about. It's going to attract all the nations of the earth. Now that's just so radical, because all the nations of the earth just before the Lord comes are actually surrounding Jerusalem to destroy it. And anti-Semitism is at an all-time high, and the nations hate Israel. So the chances of this reversal so extreme from all the nations surrounding Jerusalem to destroy them to all the nations coming to Jerusalem with their money and their joy, learning and taking the glory back home and imparting what they learn and receive to their own nation. All the top leaders. One thing that strikes me in Isaiah 60 is how many times kings are mentioned. The most powerful, the most influential, the wealthiest, most successful leaders of the nations will stand in procession in lines to get more from Jerusalem. I mean, the kings of the earth will be coming regularly to Jerusalem to receive and bring it back to their nation. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, verse 23, 24, 25, he said, right now, not many wise, not many noble come into the kingdom. He says, really, it's the needy people of the earth, because they see that, well, of course, the whole earth is needy, but they see it. He says, not so many are wise, meaning great intellectual ability. Not so many are noble. You know, they're aristocrats in noble families, you know, in the political top. A few here and there, but this is going to change. All of the kings of the earth, with all of their cabinets, all the wealthiest, strongest, most powerful leaders, men and women, are going to stand in line to come to Jerusalem. I mean, this is a remarkable thing, to worship, to be taught by Jesus, to bring their wealth. They're going to bring billions and billions, I mean far more than trillions, of more than that. They're going to bring the wealth of the nations for that city, because they're going to build the city. And they're going to build it with jewels. The buildings are going to have jewels and precious stones and gold all over the city. They're going to build the temple. And they're going to finance the entire nation as priests. Because all of them will be full-time priests. They will be mediating the knowledge of God to the Gentiles that are coming. The whole nation will be priests. And God will cause the earth to support them financially as priests. And there'll be priests doing the whole thing, worship, leading in intercession, leading in teaching, mediating the presence and knowledge of God to the Gentiles. And so the kings of the earth are bringing incredible gold to even enable them to minister back to them, because all of them, that will be their full-time occupation, all of them. That's a kind of a wow, who would have thought an entire nation of priests? And the Lord says, well, Exodus 19, that's what I told Moses day one. You know, when they went to Mount Sinai, that's what I said, the whole nation will be priests. And, of course, they thought that meant have a priestly spirit. No, I mean, literally, they will be priests. And that's a remarkable deal. Okay, paragraph B. Starts off, arise and shine. Now, arise and shine means take action. Say what God says about Jerusalem. Pray what God prays. Get engaged in the kingdom purpose, not only Jerusalem, but just the kingdom purpose. But the kingdom purpose is Jerusalem-centric. It always has been and always will be. So he says, arise and shine. Because remember, the people in Jerusalem, they are shell-shocked. They have just come through the Great Tribulation. Many of them are in prison camps. They've been persecuted. Their lives have been broken. And he's telling them to rise. They're going, what? We don't even know what to think right now. Because they're the survivors of the Great Tribulation. Remember, all of the survivors of the Great Tribulation are unsaved. Because if they were saved, they would have been raptured. And they didn't take the mark of the beast or they'll be executed. So there's some millions unsaved survivors, Gentiles and Jews, but they're not like on fire, vibrant believers. They're like, where's Ephesians at again? Is that in the Bible? I mean, they don't know anything. And the Lord says, I want you even now, leading up to the final climactic moment of the Lord's return, but even afterwards, even in the early days, arise. Don't lay back. Engage, engage, engage. Because the glory's now in Jerusalem, like it is in the earth, and it's increasing, but it's going to increase more and more. And then when the Lord comes, again, these kind of shell-shocked people, they're excited he's there, but they're going, you know, what meaneth thou this? We don't even know what this means. Because remember, these are people who refused the miracles of the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They are doing great miracles. And these people said, nah, I'm not there. And they refused the miracles of the Antichrist. Of course, they're mad at him because he betrayed them. And so they're pretty bitter, jaded, and that's the group he's using to transition the planet to the age to come. I can't even fathom this. But he goes, I know what I'm doing. They're going to have an emotional transformation and an emotional memory that's going to actually set the genetics right for the transition, that first generation. You know, I've thought about that a bit. And I go, Lord, I don't know if I'd choose, you know, David's depressed and in debt and disoriented people. You know, the mighty men of David were pretty rough crew when he first got them. Well, it's going to be a pretty rough beginning, but the Lord calls them. He goes, arise and shine. Your light has come. The glory has risen upon you. That now this is, again, now in the full sense, the new. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus has come back. They don't know the story yet, but the glory of God, the new Jerusalem, has descended to the earth related to Jesus' second coming. And they're just like, my goodness. He says, verse 2, behold, darkness has covered the earth. And then he goes on and says, well, matter of fact, it's deep darkness. And it's not a little bit here, a little bit there. It's all over the earth. And he says, but the Lord will arise over you. He's going to arise over you. Again, even today, it's already happening. That's the end time revival. It's the Lord rising over his people. In the time of darkness that's becoming deeper and deeper darkness, his glory will be seen on you. It will be so dramatic, verse 3, the nations, the Gentiles, the ones that were against you, they are going to come because they're going to see the anointing on you as a nation. And again, these unsaved survivors who are now newly saved are going, there's no anointing on me. And the Lord says, yeah, actually it is. Isaiah 59, the verse before, verse 21, the verse before this verse, he said, I make this covenant. My spirit's going to be on you. My words will be in your mouth. You're going to speak them, release my power. That's how it's going to be from now on. Of course, that promise is true right now in the body of Christ. But it's going to happen in a greater measure the closer we get to the Lord. And, of course, in an ultimate measure in the millennial kingdom. He goes, kings are going to come to your rising. Kings are going to come to your rising. And so you'll notice it says the glory rises upon you. The glory arises over you. And the glory is seen on you. So it's upon you, over you, and it's seen on you. So these little phrases in there. And are very significant, actually. Okay, look at number one. When it says rise up, remember, we looked at this in Isaiah 54, verses 4 to 6, when we talked about the despondency of Israel in the Great Tribulation. They are so much in despair. And he says, rise up. It says in Isaiah 54, verse 4 to 6, it says what they have emotionally is fear. They have disgrace. They have shame, reproach. They're grieved. They feel like a woman with a grieved spirit who feels forsaken. and they feel forsaken. So that's the description of Israel's emotional chemistry at this time. And they're grieving over their sin. They're grieving over the fact they made a covenant with the Antichrist, the national covenant. They're grieving over the persecution and oppression. They're grieving over the desolation of their cities. I mean, they're really just like, ugh. And he says, no, shake it off. Believe my word. Arise and start saying what I say. I'm putting my words in your mouth. Of course, it's Isaiah 60 is the words. And I want you to say them because my spirit is going to activate something when you say them. But again, I've said it 10 times already. We're doing that now in this age. That's what we're getting trained to do, to say the biblical narrative, knowing the Spirit will be releasing greater activity and power as we say it. Now, this idea, number two, to arise, it's really the same exhortation when Jesus said, go therefore to all the nations. It means engage, get involved in the kingdom agenda. Really, don't just be waiting for the great power day. Do it now, because as you arise now, you'll experience more and more as you go forward. Now it says, paragraph C, it will be deep darkness. Don't reduce this. I know a lot of folks, they reduce it or they ignore it. They think, well, you know, we'll sort it all out. Don't reduce this prophetic declaration that there will be deep darkness over the earth. It's moral darkness. It's spiritual darkness. And for a minute, it's going to be physical darkness because all the lights are going to be turned off. You know, in the book of Revelation, the sun is covered, everything. And of course, what the Lord's really doing, in my opinion, he's turning all the lights off. And then the next thing that happens is that Jesus comes in the glory of God in blazing fire, the holy angels, and the whore sees him and the lights go back on. He's not born in a stable out of the way. He's coming and the whole light, apparatus of the earth turns back on when he comes. So there's a little drama going on here. The Father says nobody is missing it this time. But that's the physical lights. But let's go back to the moral and the spiritual and the emotional darkness. It will be everywhere. Don't reduce it. Some people reduce it because they want to be politically correct, because this is not a politically correct message. Others, they want to be popular. Like, well, I want to be positive. I want to be upbeat. So people will go, wow, that's really great. And others just ignore it. They go, you know what? I'm not into Israel. I'm just not into any of this stuff. My life is so hard. I just got to figure it out. And I go, none of those are biblical responses. None of them are. Paragraph D, there's a unique dynamics. Now, that's a phrase that we use all the time around here. The unique dynamics in the generation the Lord returns. The unique dynamics. And the unique dynamics are created by the intense glory and the intense darkness in the same time. Never in history has there been the greatest darkness and the greatest revival in the same time frame. Never. There's never been a group that has navigated these dynamics before. The only answer we have is the biblical narrative in these 150 chapters and the Holy Spirit guiding us. And so that's why these dynamics are very, very unique. Now remember that the glory will be emerging. The two witnesses, great miracles happening in Jerusalem. The end time revival, your sons and daughters will prophesy and see visions and dreams and signs of the heavens. I mean, the glory is mounting up. And so one group of people, they conclude, well, the darkness is coming, so I'm just going to abdicate. You know, why should I polish brass on a sinking ship is kind of the argument that's been told over the years. Why work on contending for the glory of God in revival or to bring it to the spheres of society? It's going to go down anyway. And abdication is not biblical. We are to arise and shine even when the glory is increasing before it's ultimate. But others, instead of abdicating, they're intimidated and they just retreat in silence and fear. And they don't want to arise to action. And then others exaggerate it and they go, well, there really won't be darkness. The glory's coming. It's going to be so amazing. It's going to get better and better. I go, well, no, that's not exactly the truth either. It's going to be great glory in context to great darkness. And it's the greatest hour if you love his leadership. But it's going to be the most challenging hour for the flesh. For our physical, for our outer man, it will be the most challenging. But for a believer, if you love Jesus, it is the most dynamic hour of history. But not because the revival will just be fun meetings, everything will be happy. No. It will be rough on the outside, dynamic on the inside. So in that context, it's the greatest hour of history. Well, he says, he talks about the light is coming. And verse 19 and 20, it talks about this light is everlasting. It's just the glory rising. It's everlasting. And John, the Lord showed Isaiah, the light is coming to Jerusalem. Then he took John aside, 700 years after Isaiah, 800 years. And he said, you know what I told Isaiah? I'm going to bring it up a couple notches. That the new Jerusalem, Isaiah didn't know about the new Jerusalem. It's coming down to the earth. And the glory in the new Jerusalem is going to be the glory over millennial Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah didn't grasp that, but John got a whole nother level of insight into this. Look at this. It says that the new Jerusalem, there's no need of the sun. The glory of God illuminates this 1,500-mile city. The glory of God, he goes, well, more specifically, the Lamb of God illuminates it. He said in verse 24, the nations on the millennial earth will walk in the glory of that light. Because these millennial kings are coming to millennial Jerusalem. Even more, these millennial kings, they have access with natural bodies to go into the New Jerusalem, to actually get the leaves from the trees and bring them back. And those leaves are for the healing of the millennial nations. Because the healing is a process. It just happens little by little. And so these kings, they go to millennial Jerusalem, and there's the new temple built, and Jesus is throned, the glory of God, and they look above, and they don't see the sun in the sky. When they look above, they see the glory of the new Jerusalem because it's coming down in proximity, and they're connected in a dynamic way that we don't know all the details, but these kings, they look around and go, wow, this is so intense. And it's beyond our imagination how glorious this is. Paragraph F. The glory will be visibly seen by everyone that goes to Jerusalem. It will be heard. It will be felt. I mean, this is not a by faith thing. They'll go to this city and it will be quite overwhelming. It will be like the nation of Israel. It's about 3 million people, 600,000 men. And I figure with the women and children, it's 2 to 3 million, some number like that. They're all in front of the mountain. It's the only time in history where 2 or 3 million people had an encounter with God where the open glory of God was shown to 2 to 3 million. I mean, Kansas City Metro is about 2 million. It's like everyone in the city sees it at the same time. I mean, that is the most dramatic encounter in human history that we can't hardly imagine. The other one that would be, not exactly, but is when Jesus appeared to 500 people with his resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15, he said he appeared to the 500. 500 at once saw a man with a physical body, could walk through walls with supernatural abilities, with scars in his hands. 500 of them saw. That's never happened before or since. Now, it says here in Isaiah 4, Isaiah tells us a little bit about this glory above Jerusalem. He says in verse 5, he said, the Lord's going to create above every dwelling place, every place where people live, because people will live in Jerusalem. And every place in Mount Zion where the priests and the singers, the musicians, they live, a number of them on Mount Zion. They're with natural bodies. This is their job. They're working in the temple. And it says he's going to appear above their assemblies, their worship and prayer gatherings, their teaching assemblies. And he will appear like a cloud and smoke by day, like the Moses thing. And it will be flaming fire that shines in the night. And so when they go look up, they're going to see this very different context when they look up in Jerusalem. It's a bit like what happened in Acts chapter 2. Of course, it's only 120 people. But 120 people, they hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind. They feel the sound of the mighty rushing wind. It says here that tongues of fire appear on everyone. So, you know, they're in the prayer room, 120 people, and the guy goes, "I see fire on you." He goes, "I see it on you," and it's resting on every one of them. That was just a down payment of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. This is so big. And there's several other verses, you know, in the updated notes, I'll put them in there. It's a remarkable storyline. And the reason I care about this isn't just it's going to get great one day. The Lord says, if I do that fullness then, what if I do more of that in tokens, more than you're imagining, even before my son comes? You know, it's in my heart because I put it in the book. It's in the plan. So if it's in my heart and I never change, how do you know I won't do more exceedingly dramatic things as we get closer to my son's appearing? And so I look at that, and it gives me insight into his personality. And I see the storyline. Then when I see Israel suffering, I will have sympathy and empathy at it, but I go, there's a glory for billions of years that is just beyond description where you're going. Hang in there. Call on his name. Believe me, for a mere moment, 3.5 years is intensity. Then forever, this is your destiny. Top of page 3. I'm really interested or pay attention to the word. It says, kings will come to your rising. Talking to the city of Jerusalem. The rising is progressive. Jesus doesn't come, wave his hand, and everything pops up. No, he goes, no, and I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and when you speak them, the Spirit will be released in greater power, and many, many things will come into place over time. So there's a rising of Jerusalem that takes place over time. The city is being restored little by little. I don't think it's slow, but it's not in one day. I mean the city, we'll look at it in a minute, but we've already mentioned it. It's the buildings with jewels in the walls and foundations. I mean, it's a city you can't imagine. And it makes, you know, I just say it this way. I don't want to break your little hearts from your youth, but it's going to make Oz look like the city dump. I know some of you I hurt you. It is so big. It is so big. The most utopian dream is really small. And so, and then he's going to build the temple. But the temple's built little by little. When I think of the temple, you know, I think of something like, you know, the whole convention center downtown, you know, the whole multi-complex, but with jewels and technology and all kinds of dimensions that when people go in, they go, this is just inconceivable how this temple functions. It's not just a room to minister, and there's so many facets to the temple, and it's going to be built little by little. Jesus is overseeing it. But the workers of Jerusalem with natural bodies, we will have resurrected bodies. We'll be involved in a way that angels are involved in our work now. And the thing emerges little by little. And as kings come, you know, the first 10 or 20 years, the kings come at year 100, year 200. They're going, wow, things are really progressing. I mean, it's going to just go on and on and on. The people will learn more of Jesus' way. It says that the nations will come and learn his ways. They're going to not just learn Bible truths. They're going to learn farming, technology, health. They're going to learn about the atmosphere. They're going to learn everything. Jesus is the greater Solomon, far, far more than what Solomon. He knows everything. He's going to do nation-building seminars with every single facet of nation-building. So kings are going to come and their cabinets and all their political, I mean, their social infrastructure, leaders, they'll come there from all the nations and learn and go back. And the people of Jerusalem will learn. And as people visit, they'll say, man, you guys are getting this. You're really getting it down here, you know, year 200. I mean, you're really getting it. And the walking out of godliness and righteousness, the maturity, their children have children that have children, and they're all walking in spiritual depth and maturity. And the nations will go like, this is just inconceivable. That's what it means when it says the kings will see your rising. There's a whole story behind that phrase. You know, at the end of this passage, chapter 61, because we're at 60-61, it says that righteousness and praise, the worship movement, will spring forth. It will grow like a seed, and it will spring forth little by little and cover the whole earth. And so there's that springing forth. Back in Isaiah 9, we looked at, the child is born, wonderful counselor. And it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and the government, Isaiah 9, verse 7, will increase, and the peace will increase forever and ever. And there will never be a time where it's not increasing. And I love this about the Lord. That's how he does it with us now. You know, we wish we could just today encounter the Lord and have it all. He goes, no, I'm going to take it step by step. I'm going to fascinate you all the way along the way. Surprise you, fascinate you, use you, train you, do things you don't expect. I am a God of fascination in relationship. He's going to do this in the millennial kingdom too. But when I look at that progressive, I go, well, Lord, that's, I guess, how it is with us. He goes, yeah, I don't change. This is how I do everything. What I do in fullness on that day, I'm doing right now. And so Malachi touches this. Look at Malachi chapter 4. It says, the son of righteousness, of course that's Jesus, he will arise. There's that progression with healing in his wings. And when he touches your people, you'll go out. Meaning there's the going forth to the nations. There's the training. And you'll grow fat in the name of Jesus. I am not going to grow fat in the wrong way. Okay. And so I look at that and I go, what? Of course, it means prosper. I'm just being having a little fun here. But the point I want you to catch here is that the healing will, little by little, because what happens, again, it's Revelation chapter 22, the New Jerusalem. The kings of the millennial earth have access. I'm sure it's very appointed and rare occasions. It's not like flippant. They get to go into the New Jerusalem from the millennial earth because there's an entry point. They get leaves from the tree of life. They bring those leaves back. They use that leaf. They involve it in the agriculture. They involve it in the livestock. They involve it in the atmosphere. There's so many properties in those leaves. And the whole earth sprouts like a Garden of Eden with healthy atmosphere, clean and healthy water and healthy animals. And talking about organic, this is like way above that. Fed off of New Jerusalem leaves, buy today. There's a sale today. I can imagine a few guys setting up shop. But they'll all be Gentiles because all the Jewish people will be priests in a full-time occupation. And so there you have it. Okay, paragraph K. Then now he tells them, he says, now lift up your eyes. This is in the millennium, lift up your eyes. He goes, what you're going to see, that the Gentile leaders that killed your children, put them in death camps, rejected them, despised them, they are going to bring the Jewish people that are still in the nations. Again, they were not saved or they'd have been raptured. They're unsaved survivors, but they're all over the world. Some are there. They were in flight and in hiding. Others are taken into captivity. Others are just, you know, they haven't been captured and they're not particularly in flight, but they're just staying, you know, out of everybody's awareness. But they're all over the earth and all the nations of the earth. But what God's going to do is Jesus, when he shows his glory and all the kings go to New Jerusalem, I mean to Jerusalem, I go, oh my goodness. He's going to say, I want all of my people brought back. I want you to pay their way. I want first class tickets, 100%. And I want you kings to leave your nation and bring them yourselves. I want you to walk them and you and your whole leadership team, I want you all, I want you fully invested, because I care, and because I care, you care. And the kings go, yes, we care. And the and it describes the kings bringing the children, the children of Israel, old and young, but also the infants, the young ones, bringing them to Jerusalem to live there permanently as their inheritance. And I mean, this is the opposite of anti-Semitism, opposite of like Holocaust hatred. It's completely a reversal. Verse 5, he says, when you see this, your heart will be radiant. They're going, we can't even believe this. Imagine saying these words in the middle of the Nazi intensity, going to a death camp and saying this. Oh, you're going to be so excited. All the kings are going to finance you first class anywhere you want to go. They're going to carry you themselves. And they'd say, what are you talking about? You're just delusional. And it says that the wealth of the nations is going to be used for this transport back. And it's going to be very, very expensive to do it. And the Lord wants them honored and cared for, but he's requiring that they do it. He's got about 10 reasons why he's requiring them to do it. But he wants their personal involvement. But we find later, they're happy to do it. They go, Jesus, you are amazing. Just even a little few minutes with you would just be, yeah, I'll bring trip after trip after trip if you'll lay hands on me in your ministry time and give me a prophetic word. Well, that's going to happen. This idea that Jesus is going to quit prophesying and healing the sick, no. Jesus will never change. He will have teaching meetings, healing meetings, prophecy meetings, leadership meetings, training seminars on every sphere of life. I mean, he doesn't ever get tired. He's got a resurrected body, and he's full of zeal and really smart. And so the nations are going to come. This is the Jesus that we worship. I mean, I love this man. I go, there's so much I don't know about you, but I want to get more. And I find it in some of this biblical narrative of the end times. Paragraph L. It describes, paragraph L, you could read this on your own. This is not surprising, but very interesting. It's describing the Islamic nations around Israel bringing camels full. This is in the millennial kingdom. They're bringing camels full of gold and silver and all manner of things. And these are the ones that are close by, you know, 100, 200, 300 miles. They're bringing them in, and it's all Arab descent, Islamic history nations who were the main adversaries of Israel. And they didn't get saved, but again, they did not buy into the Antichrist, or they wouldn't be there. They'd be getting executed. But it's them, their children, and their children. For the whole 1,000 years, they're bringing their wealth to make these houses and buildings with such magnificent beauty. The temple, the city, the support of the priesthood, the financial support. Because there's real, I mean, they're going to really need support. And the Lord says, the whole globe will be your support team, Israel. I will see to it. I will write your support letter. The whole globe is going to support you. And the support letter is Isaiah 60. He goes, trust me, I know how to get this done. And it's the most remarkable thing. And they bring all of this to Israel. And again, paragraph L on the updated notes, I'll break it down a bit more. And so I'll skip it now. Okay, paragraph M. He says, some of them, he says, who are these people? They're going to be like those that fly like a cloud. And many people say that's poetry. And many people say, no, that's actually the description of an airplane. It probably is. I don't know. I don't care. It's going to work either way it goes. But I assume it will, because the technology in the millennial kingdom will be far greater than it is now. It's not like in the millennial kingdom they're going to horse and buggy. They're going to, you know, Solomon Jesus, who knows everything about everything, teaching the nations how to do it with excellence. And so, you know, there are all kinds of stuff. And the ships of Tarshish, which is Spain, they're going to be bringing your children, even from the faraway nations. The idea is no place is out of reach. It's comprehensive. The Lord says, this is how much I care, and no detail is going to be missed. I'm going to move on even the far out of the way place. And if they bring the children back, They'll do all the other details of kingdom life too. So if they're going to finance bringing children back to Israel, they're going to do many other things too. So to me, when I see this, I don't only see his passion that the children are brought back. I see his thoroughness, that no detail is missed. He has the ability to implement it and mobilize the entire planet. Okay, let's go down to Roman, top of page 4. It says in verse 10, it says, the sons of foreigners, they'll build up your walls. Now again, they have walls all around the city, and they have walls around the temple. And someone says, which walls? I think both. And the kings, again, it's the top leaders and their cabinet. And all, if the kings come, all the other leaders of that nation of lesser influence, they're included. If the kings all come, you can be sure all the other type of leadership levels of a nation, they are going to be coming too. I mean, I try to picture Jerusalem. Millions and millions trying to get into that city, to get into a live seminar, to get into the healing rooms, the prophecy teams, for real, the teaching seminars, to go in the city and to look and go, oh my goodness. I mean, millions are going to be trying to get to that city. And so there's privileged access to, you can go this far or further, and there's all kinds of dimensions to this. It's not kind of like one size fits all. This is like really dynamic. You know, I think of a few times in my 40 years that there's the Spirit has touched a place and they have lines, you know, 2,000, 5,000 people a night. And they tell the story, you know, you had to stand in line for 4 hours to get a seat. Well, you know, that was 5,000 people in that auditorium. You wait when there's millions trying to get into Jerusalem. And they got gold, and they're standing in line. It says the kings stand in procession. They go, hey, you know, I'm a busy guy. I got billions for you. They go, yeah, just wait your turn. We'll get you in. We'll get you in. Not right now. Just hang in there. He goes, well, I got stuff to do. We'll just hang in there. I mean, that's the image of this city. And I just think, oh, man, this is so exciting. But I want to be committed to that city now in their darkest day, not just committed to the city in their brightest hour. Because the Lord is zealous for that city. Well, anyway, verse 10, the sons of the foreigners. Now, remember last week, chapter 56, verse 3 to 8, we looked at the foreigners and how the foreigners, there was not going to be any partiality or there was not going to be any dishonor to the foreigners. But these foreigners, they're going to build your walls up, which means they're going to bring the gold, the silver, the jewels, and the labor, and the building materials. Because the building materials will be brick and mortar plus all the jewels. I mean, real building materials. They'll build your walls. They'll finance them. They'll bring the materials, and they'll do the labor. They'll oversee the work, all this stuff. Their kings will minister to you. Verse 11. The kings will come, so many and so many leaders, the gates will be open forever. I mean, continually is what I mean. Throughout the 1,000 years. They'll never shut up because at 2 a.m, they'll be, I'm making this up, there'll be a line of 1 million people that have millions of dollars each trying to get in. And they go, well, 2 a.m., you know what? We're not shutting down. Just come on. We're just working all the way around the clock, 24/7, receiving offerings from the earth to fund the city and to fund the priesthood in the city to build the temple. Men will bring to you the wealth, and the kings, this is the one in procession, the kings are standing in line. Now, the one reason I love this, because you see the humble action of these kings, because in the presence of Jesus and in the unfolding of his kingdom purposes, everyone is small in their eyes when they really see him and his purposes. And these kings go, this is not a big deal. I'm a little guy. This is amazing. And so this is the power of the revelation of him and his purpose. Everyone is small in their own eyes. When they come, they go, no, I'm really happy to do this. Really happy to do this. Okay, paragraph B. Now he says, now let me give you a little warning here. He goes, there will be sin in the millennial kingdom. And I put a bit of that, I think, on the last updated handout. I gave it just the other day. Last night, I think it was, but it's quite lengthy on last week's, like 25 pages. And I think I spent a page or two on sin in the millennial. I'm not sure. I kind of mix them all up, but in my brain. But anyway, there's a lot on one of the notes on it. But there really is sin in the millennial kingdom. So he tells Isaiah 700 years B.C. So he's talking 2,700 years plus into the future when the millennium, you know, 700 before Christ and 2,000 afterwards plus. And he says, hey, king, nation, kingdom, if you say no, if you don't actively support with your money, your time, your words, if you don't actively engage, you'll perish. Your nation will fall apart. You know, it's the Abraham, those that bless Jerusalem will be blessed, and those that curse. Because if you, that will be fully manifest, the blessing and the cursing. He says, and you'll be utterly ruined as a nation. There will be a decay that sets into your nation that will break you. There is no resisting that man's leadership after he comes. At his first coming, you could resist him and different dynamics. You know, you get forgiven later and this and that and the other. But you resist him there will be swift and even dramatic consequences. Because it says he rules with a rod of iron. It's swift and dramatic when people say, no, I don't want to. Who are you to tell me? Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Because he says, no, I'm going to preserve love and righteousness on the earth. And it's never going the other way. And there is no democracy. It's the most benevolent, holy, one-man top-down leadership in the earth of the kindest man that's got scars in his hands. Now, in paragraph C, it talks about some nations. They go, I don't want to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, in the September time of the year. I don't want to. And God says, every year you have to. All the leaders do. The heads of the nations, just, you know, you have to come. They go, no, I've come for 164 years in a row. I'm skipping this year. He goes, nope, no, you're not. Because, you know, the lifespan will go back to 200, 300, 400 years. Like the days of Noah, it will reverse. Like in the days of Noah, the lifespan got shorter and shorter. It was 700, 900 years, and then it got down to 120, then to 70. But in the millennium, with the devil gone and the glorious atmosphere and agriculture, the lifespan is going the other way. And so that guy says, man, I've gone 164 years straight. I'm staying home. I need a break. And one of their little buddies go, I wouldn't if I was you. Read Zechariah. Go worship the king. You can't be too busy for the king in this time of history. You can't be. There will be immediate consequences. Okay, paragraph D. Now, what's describing here, the glory, it names in four types of trees, because they're really going to build the temple. There's going to be wood involved. Like when Solomon built his temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, various kings brought, like the cedars of Lebanon, they shipped in supplies from other nations. Well, that was a down payment of what's going to happen at the end of with the millennial kingdom. Kings are going to bring wood, gold, silver, workers, architect, overseers, construction, everything. They're going to bring them in. And what's he going to do? He's going to beautify the place of my sanctuary, his temple. He's going to have a temple so dynamic. He says it's going to be beautiful that he uses a different word. He goes, the place of my feet. And what he means is his temple. Because that's one of the phrases. And I'll break that down and put the verses that are applied to that in the updated handout. But the place of my feet means his temple. He goes, I'm going to beautify it and make it glorious. I'm just imagining. It will have state-of-the-art beyond technology. I mean, there'll be probably, I don't really know, many, many, many rooms and all kinds of different functions in this great temple complex, far beyond Solomon's. In Solomon's, it was vast complex, many, many types of rooms. They'll have hospitality. They'll have food and refreshments and social and fellowship. There'll be rooms for training and auditoriums and all kinds of media presentations because people with natural bodies there. There'll be, I mean, this is my imagination, healing rooms, prophecy teams, 24-hour prayer room. What will that look like in that building? But because there'll be singers in the natural. But it'll be an open heaven and interacting with the New Jerusalem that's descended, talking about a prayer room. There'll be Jesus' royal court where he holds his meetings and has his governmental meetings. I mean, this complex, I think, oh, man, this is so intense. He goes, beautiful, glorious. Dot com.
It's going to go beyond anything you can imagine. Way beyond what you're thinking, little Mike.
Okay. Little brain's what I mean. Okay, paragraph one. He says he's going to build the city. He's going to use beautiful sapphire gems. Look at this. The foundations are going to be in sapphire. The gates in crystal. The walls of the city and the temple, precious stones. That's the millennial Jerusalem. Of course, right above, again, Jesus says, John, I gave Isaiah some really good stuff. I'm going to take you way beyond what I told him. He goes, here's what the new Jerusalem looks like. It has a splendor, and I'll break all that down in the notes as well, to where you can see some of the details of the city. That one is reflected in the one down here on the earth, the millennial Jerusalem. But this city is the joy of the whole earth. Everybody wants a day in that city. And they want to get there as often as they can. Now it says in Zechariah, it says that Jesus is going to build the millennial temple. He's going to be the master builder. And then look at Zechariah 6, verse 12. And then Zechariah goes, yes, you heard me right. He is going to build it. The Messiah is going to do it. But now we find from Isaiah 60, he's using the partnership and interaction with all the nations. So there's ownership globally. He doesn't wave his hand. He goes, no, you're bringing the gold, you're bringing the silver, you're doing the work, you're doing this. We're putting that, and we're building it little by little. I mean, it's going to get more and more glorious. I don't mean little by little, less than slow. That's not what I mean. But it's going to be magnificent. Look at paragraph 4 here, Psalm 48. I've referenced this a few times, but I love it. It's when the millennial kings go to the millennial Jerusalem, and when they look above and see above it the light of the glory of the new Jerusalem is the illuminating power of the millennial Jerusalem. They go to the city. Look at this. Great is the Lord in the city of our God in the holy mountain. The whole earth is filled with joy over this one city. Everybody's talking about Jerusalem. It's the praise of the whole earth. Isaiah 62, verse 7 says, it's the city of the great king. That's the verse Jesus quoted in Matthew 5, verse 35. He goes, that's my city. It's my city forever. Look, here's the part. It's verse 4 to 6. The kings pass by together. I like the together because you got the rookie kings with the seasoned kings. And the rookie kings, they've only been in office a year or two, and they're going like, okay, it's the first time. How's this work? And they go, oh, let's stick together. So they, verse 5, see it. And they marvel every time. They never, ever get used to it. Then they're troubled. They start shaking. Their spirit is moved. And they hasten. They run. They go, next time. And they go run away in fear. They said, the majesty is way beyond anything we imagined. And the other guy goes, well, you know, my first three times, it was a little rough on, but just stay with it. Stay with it. Get some Isaiah 60 out. Get used to it. And come back next time. I'm sure it's not exactly that way, but it is unbelievably moving to them. Okay, paragraph E, the former enemies of Jerusalem, their children will see the city through Jesus' eyes, not their parents' eyes. Notice it says, the sons of those who afflicted you will bow down. And they bow down, meaning in paying homage. It's not retribution. It's the sons, because the parents, most of them assumingly were a part of the Antichrist empire, and they're dead. They're not there. And it's only the sons now or the daughters. And they're says, our parents mistreated you, but we honor God's choice of you. It's not a subservient payback deal. I've heard some people say, you know, it's pay. No, they're going, the glory. You got the new Jerusalem. You got the Jesus sitting in the city, the kings of the earth. The buildings are made of jewels, and the glory of God's everywhere. Oh, my goodness. But these are the sons. They go, what mom and dad bought into, we renounce. We are very opposite spirit of this. It says, those that despised Jerusalem, they didn't afflict it, but in their heart they go, we didn't do nothing bad. We never liked the Jewish people. We just knew something was wrong. They will bow down and say, you know what? We were really wrong.
Hey, we didn't do nothing. We just had bad attitudes. And the Lord says, I'm going to make those own those attitudes. I want everything healed and removed from the past that has any of that residue in it. Okay, top of page 5. I'll just kind of do this rapid fire, like the whole night, I guess. Like the whole course. Okay, verses 15 to 22 is contrast. Contrast 1 is how the city is viewed. It used to be people hated the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Now it's going to be an eternal excellence, the praise of the whole earth. Complete reversal. It says nobody, look at verse 15, no one went through you. No, some nations were boycotting Israel, so they wouldn't do any merchandising with them. Others, when the Antichrist planted his throne, his palace there, became a very dangerous place in the earth if you were not Antichrist's favor. I mean, friendly. If you didn't like him, it was very dangerous. And so people said, you know what? I'm just not even going near there. And all of that's going to reverse. Contrast number 2, how it's supplied. They used to be ripped off, surrounded, in need. But now the earth is supplying them with work, with leadership, oversight of projects, finances, materials. They're bringing everything. Again, what happens in fullness there? There are some folks that do that now more and more. And so I'm saying, Lord, we're not waiting until the end. All of these have a dimension now happening. And we want to be advocates for it. Number 3, how they're going to build. In the old days, they built with bronze and iron. Now they're going more expensive metals, gold and silver. They used to have wood and stone. Now they're using stronger metals, bronze and iron. And so they went to more expensive and they went to more durable metals. So that contrast. Paragraph D, how they're governed. Their leadership, Isaiah 59, you know, verse 3 to 14, is horrible. They were fully in darkness and all kinds of corruption and lies. And here, their governmental infrastructure will be men and women committed to peace and righteousness. Number 5, how they live spiritually. It says, when people visit the wall, they go to the walls and gates. And what I think it means is they go inside the city. Just kind of metaphorically, they're saying your gates and walls are called that, and they might be called that technically, who knows. But what I think it means is the atmosphere of the city is so dynamic that once you get on the inside, it's so opposite of the city of Jerusalem that was worshiping the Antichrist for a season that Revelation 11:8 says they are called Sodom. The great city was called Sodom by God in the Great Tribulation. Very wicked, oppressive, dark, occultic city. Now, when they go inside the gates and walls, an atmosphere of faith and life and power. They go in and they go, man, I'd learned so much. My life was changed. I met so many amazing people. It's just salvation. That's what I call the whole city. It's just salvation. Paragraph 6, how it's illuminated. You know, again, it's the verse 19 and 20 really says it. This is a new revelation. The sun won't shine over Jerusalem. It'll shine over the rest of the millennial earth. And the moon won't shine. Because there's something over the city. Isaiah 4, verse 5, we looked at it about a half hour ago. There's a canopy of glory over the city, over all the assemblies. And it's not the sun and the moon. What is happening? It's the new Jerusalem that is over the city. So when the people look up, they go, well, I don't see the skies and stars. I got to go outside the city limits to do that. It's illuminated by the new Jerusalem. And then number 7, how it's multiplied. And it's the first righteous nation where it says, look at this, verse 21. I love this verse. Everyone is righteous, and all of their children and their children. I mean, there's never been a nation like this. Top of page 6. Isaiah 61. Well, now the great champion, the anointed one, the divine champion, the divine warrior of chapter 59, verses 16 to 21. I told you there's bookends of the anointed one on both sides of Isaiah 60 to 63. Right in the middle, he's now the anointed one. He's not seen as a warrior like he is on the bookends of this
unit here, this three-chapter unit. But here, he's just the anointed one. And there's actually 12 different activities. And again, on the updated notes, I'll give you a sentence or two on each one. There's 12 of them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it's to do good. It's to bring heaven to the earth. And he's going to change people, cities, leadership, kings, leadership of nations, economies. This good man, this anointed one, is going to bring good in the opposite of everything bad. And most of you know this passage very well, but I'm going to skip it. But I'll give a little bit in the updated notes on it just when I get that in the next couple of days. Okay, paragraph C. This good one, this anointed one, is going to rebuild broken lives, broken cities, broken fields, broken economies. He says in verse 4, they're going to raise up the former desolations. They're going to repair the ruined cities. The cities will be devastated in the tribulation, but across the world, not just in Israel, around the world. Now again, there will be places of the glory of God where Satan and darkness is not going to have the same measure of a foothold like it is everywhere. It's not going to be like it's an evenly distributed darkness. You know, it says, I've said this several times, but it bears repeating. It says, the glory of God is like the water that covers the sea. They'll cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Some places in the ocean, it's 5 feet deep. In some places, it's 5 miles. Some places, the ocean is warm. Some places, it's really cold. Some places, completely quiet and clear. Other places, it's dirty and stormy and horrible. Everywhere in the ocean is different. And the glory and the darkness leading up to the Lord's return is like this. Some areas of the earth will have greater dimensions of glory pre-second coming. Some will have greater dimensions of darkness. And wherever we have breakthroughs, some of those breakthroughs will actually be brought into the millennium. Like if we turn around abortion in our part of the earth, that's a law that doesn't have to be turned around when Jesus comes. The law will still be on the books. It's not going to be changed. When Jesus comes, all the books aren't burned. All the laws are still the laws. And he changes them one by one. But wherever there's righteous things happening, there's a continuity with them. And so when you see ruined cities, don't think every city is ruined. That's not right. There's this unevenly distributed glory and darkness on the front end before the Lord returns. And then after the Lord returns, the darkness is gone. But there's an uneven also distribution of glory. Some nations will have far more than other nations. And it will ebb and flow like this in diversity for 1,000 years. I mean, it's just remarkable. Okay, let me see. Let's go here. Paragraph D. Jesus, talking about Jesus, he loves justice. He hates robbery. He says, I hate it, and I will deal with it with absolute swiftness, dramatic, severe, if it's persisted in. I will not let it become strongholds anywhere in the earth. I love justice. So the kings go, well, we don't really know what to do to our nation on the economy, the government, the infrastructure, the water, the food, the atmosphere, the animals, the education. We don't know it all, he says. Here, I will direct you. I will direct you line by line. I will lead you step by step how to bring fullness. Again, the fullness didn't come in a minute. It's over 1,000 years. I don't think it takes 1,000 years for it to get established. I think it takes 1,000 years for it to get established, tested, matured, reestablished, so there's a chance for the earth, for righteousness in the earth to mature, not just have it for a minute and a half, but to have it established. I think the whole 1,000 years is going to be needed. That's, again, my opinion is that the 1,000 years isn't random. It's actually necessary. Paragraph E, he says, the whole nation is going to be priests. The whole nation. And, well, that's in verse 6 and 7. I think we didn't get there. But anyway, you can read it on your own. But here's the part I like, verse 9. The children of these priestly Israelites, which is the whole nation, the children will be known because of their deep spirituality, because of their ministries. Their offspring, they will be recognized Their children will be spiritual giants recognized in the earth as men and women of superb character, sacrificial love, deep spirituality, great insight in the Bible. It says here, all who see the children will acknowledge, man, you guys did some serious good homeschooling there. Well, Jesus was there with us. I mean, you did some serious good training of your children. And so what greater blessing could you want than this? But yeah, I look at that and I go, that's what's in his heart in the millennium. I'm believing for this now. I'm not going to just, again, it's not going to be the full measure. But hey, let's go for our children in this now. We're going to get a measure of it now. We don't know how far, but we're going for it. Paragraph F, Jesus is, this is him. He goes, I will greatly rejoice. This is the great champion, the divine warrior. He goes, I'm so happy. It worked. The whole earth is responding. Father, it was worth it. I went down. They beat me. They whipped me. I waited 2,000 years. Yes, it's happening. Father, look at it. Then in verse 11, it ends with, hey, remember, it's a process. It's going to win. It's going to succeed. But it's like seeds springing forth. And the righteousness in the people, righteousness in the institutions, which we'd call justice, actually, but godliness in the people and the institutions and the worship movement, it will grow, it will spring forth, it will grow progressively. It won't be a hand wave and everybody is just perfectly in it. It's going to grow because that's how it is in this age. And so again, what happens in fullness then happens in part now. So I want to see righteousness increase, our children to be touched, our worship to be more in line with him, even now, because we know this is top agenda and he never changes. So I know this is what's on his heart. Amen and amen.